open to James chapter 1.
Thank you, Juan. James chapter 1. And I'm going to read just a short passage. I'm going to try to keep it short today. I know you're all hungry. Some of you are probably wondering if your stew is going to burn or whatever. So we'll try not to keep you too late. But I want to preach to you on the subject we all need wisdom. Doesn't matter what ethnic background you're from. Doesn't matter what country your family is origin to. We all need wisdom, but we need more than worldly wisdom. We need God's wisdom. And that's what I'm going to talk to you about today. Follow along as I read. I pick it up at verse 4 where we left off. The Bible says, "But let patience have a perfect work, that ye," or you, "may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Let's pray. Father, pray you hide me behind a cross. But Lord God of heaven, I pray your will be done in all of our hearts and minds. We are so many different people here today from different and various backgrounds. And yet nothing is hidden from you. You know our deepest regrets. You know right now that thing that is troubling us the most. You know the sin that bothers us and tempts us on a regular basis. You know the situations of life that we are encountering, the trials and the tribulations. Father, on behalf of all of the folks that are here today, I ask that you help me to be a help, that each and every one could leave today understanding that you want to grant wisdom from above. Bless the message to your honor and glory, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There was a young businessman who once went to a very successful executive, and he asked the executive, "What is the secret of your success?" And the man replied, "Wise decisions." Well, the young man scratched his head and he said to this executive, he said, "Well, how can I learn to make wise decisions?" And the executive said, "Having experience." And the young man again scratched his head and he said, "Well, how do you get experience?" And the successful CEO said, "Dumb decisions."
Amen.
Isn't that true? That oftentimes wisdom comes by learning through our mistakes. But wouldn't it be nice if we just had the wisdom from God at the outset to make the right decision? That's what I want to help you with today. Decisions. You know, we all make decisions. Some are trivial. For example, what outfit did I wear today? In light of all eternity, that really means nothing. But the decision that you will make for Jesus Christ will affect you for all eternity. Decisions. They can be life-changing. Like, should I take this job that's going to uproot my family across the country? Decisions. They're very important. Common sense, of course, tells us that some are vastly more important. Again, like the decision to trust Christ as one Savior. Life is full of decision. And listen, life is basically a series of choices compiled on a daily basis. We have to evaluate, decide, draw conclusions and make decisions. And I'm here to tell you, God wants to be in every one of your decisions. Amen. There was a very wise preacher. His name was Dr. Frank W. Borham. For many of you, especially young ones, you will have probably no idea who Dr. Borham is. He is among the 20th greatest preachers who ever lived. He wrote over 55 books. In fact, Mrs. Ruth Graham said she was so enthralled with the wisdom of this man and the books that he wrote that she made it her life's goal to read one book written by Dr. Borham for every year of her life. And she did that. God rest her soul. Now, I tell you that because I've gleaned from one of his books a truth that I want you to get, especially you young people. Listen carefully. Dr. Borham once said, quote, "We make our decisions and then our decisions make us." Did you get that? So how are you making your decisions? Are you getting on the telephone and calling your friends and getting worldly advice and following the trends of the culture of today? Or are you seeking the Word of God and godly wisdom? Listen, I know what I'm talking about. I wasn't always a preacher. Okay? Some of you know my background. I grew up in a very bad neighborhood, and I made some very bad choices growing up. Because I always would apply the wisdom of the day. Got me an awful lot of trouble. Okay? I don't even want to get into all the kind of trouble it got me in. But I wasn't always a preacher. But when I got saved, and especially when I became a pastor, I realized that if I'm going to lead the flock of God, that I have to have godly wisdom. And so every day, I read from the book of wisdom. Now, the whole Bible is a book of wisdom, but Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. Because Jehovah God blessed him with wisdom from above, that he might be able to lead the Israelites. When God told Solomon that he would give him whatever he desired nothing for himself but wisdom from God. Listen, I think we could save ourselves a lot of heartache and heartbreak if we would just tune in to what God says. And I'm hoping to help you with that today. You know, the quality of your life will be determined by the kind of decisions you make in life. You can make those decisions based on worldly philosophy or in biblical truth. Now, some of the decisions we make, we're going to feel good about. Because we know and we have the Spirit's confirmation that we made a biblical choice. Some people come to me and they ask me, what should I do? And the first thing I want to do is take them to the Bible and show them what God wants them to do. A lot of times people will ask questions about their marriage. Like, should I marry this individual? And of course, the first thing we might think is, do you love them? And obviously, that's a good place to start. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says to be not unequally yoked together with an unwhat believer. So if you're getting into a union where you have somebody in your relationship that's not saved, well, God is telling you right from the outset, that's not a wise choice. So you see how decisions affect us? And then years down the road, wondering why there's a rift in the marriage, in the relationship, and we don't see eye to eye because we did not apply godly wisdom. Listen, that's just one example. Okay? I hope I'm not here to step on anybody's toes about that. Just it's the thing that popped in my mind. I guess that's what God wanted me to say. Go online, you won't find that in my message notes. Today our study of James is to help us make good decisions in life. And so I want us to go to verse 4. Let's go there. Point number one, good decisions come from the Word of God, and good decisions come from the trials of life. We left off last time talking about the trials that come our way. And Angie sang a beautiful song about that. Knowing this, verse 3, back it up, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. Why? That you may be perfect and entire. Why not? Pastor, I can't be perfect. Well, that's not what it's saying. Follow me. Good decisions can be made even when the winds of adversity strike at your home, at your health, at your job. Good decisions can be made. If you are a Christian, you are saved beyond any shadow of a doubt. The Spirit of God is in you. The promise is He'll never leave you, He'll never forsake you, and the promise, you read it with me today, is He'll give you the wisdom if you ask for it by faith. Trouble is, half the time we don't ask. Let's be honest and transparent before God. A lot of times we just jump into decisions and we do things because our neighbors are doing them, our friends are doing it, or everybody's doing it, right? But is that really God's will for your life? The testing, James says, the testing of your faith produces patience. Now let me explain the word patient, because obviously the Bible was not written in English. The New Testament was written in Greek. And the Greek word here is hupomneia, which means endurance. Hupomneia, endurance, perseverance. Through test and trials, a Christian will learn to endure. There are many of you here today. I'm looking at a lady right now. She has learned to endure, to persevere. And can make good decisions. Trials do not destroy one's faith. They only put it to the test. God's not out to destroy your faith. He's out to make it mature. Amen? Folks, the faith that stands the test, and there are examples in this church, is proven to be genuine. But the faith that fails the test is oftentimes proven to be weak or false. The kind of trials that come into life are designed by God to move people out of their complacency. Listen, I know whenever God has gotten behind me a little chastising, it's because I've become complacent. Sometimes these trials come to move people out of their security. You know, the only person God wants you to have security in is who? Him. The kind of trials that come into life are designed by God to arouse folks to the fact that they either trust God or they don't. You're either going to say, God, I trust you, or you don't. I don't know where you are today, but I've claimed as my life verse. I'll tell you, the hardest time in my life was when I was working a full-time job, assistant pastor at a church, and going to Bible college and pastor school. I was taking two curriculums at one time. Hardest time in my life. And I told God every day, I don't think I could do this apart from you. God gave me, as my life verse back then, a verse that I probably say it every day. Not because saying a verse is going to give you any special powers, but because I claim the promise of the verse. Why? Because it's God's Word. It's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust the Lord with all of thy heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, He will direct thy paths. When I can't see any way out, when I couldn't see how I was going to pay my next bill, I didn't know I was going to put the gas in the car to get up to Langhorne, Pennsylvania, where the school was. God said, trust me. And many, many times I saw God work miracles because I trusted Him. You know, God's in the business of doing the same thing for you that He does for everybody else. Amen? because all the ground's level at the cross. Doesn't matter who you are. We'll talk about that a little bit. Doesn't matter what background you're from. Doesn't even matter what your lifestyle is like. He offers you the same thing he offers everybody else. Doesn't matter. He offers salvation to the most wicked person. But you can't have it until you receive his gift of eternal life through Christ. You must receive Christ. Listen, trials do serve a purpose. Trials do serve a very helpful purpose in affirming to us either our legitimacy or the illegitimacy of faith. And we got people going around saying, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. But their walk does not match their talk. I want to save that. That's another sermon, right? Yeah, that comes later on in the book of James. And we're going to go through this entire book. Oftentimes, trials bring us to one of those crossroads or roads in life, you know, where we feel lost and we don't know which way to go. We don't understand the cost of the trial, the purpose of the trial, and I've been there. We need God's wisdom to make a good and a proper decision. And let me tell you something, okay? The first rule of thumb is do not make a decision when your decision maker is broken. Did you get that? That's not wise. You're having a hard time at work and you're thinking not with your brain or with your heart, you're thinking with your emotions, and you go to your boss, I can't stand you, I quit this job. And then you're driving home and you're going, what a stupid thing I just did. How am I gonna pay my bills? My rent's due in a week. Never make a decision when your decision maker's broken. Go to God and have Him make the decision for you. So you don't make a foolish mistake. Wait on God. James continues and he says, follow me in this passage, verse 4. Let patience have her perfect work. Why? That you, that's anyone, put your name there, may be perfect. The word perfect conveys the idea of mature. Is it a mature thing to make a decision when you're emotionally upset? No, it isn't. When we're angry, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. We can all be angry. We all get angry. It's an emotion. God gave us the emotion. But if you're angry, you take a baseball bat and hit somebody in the head, that's not too smart now, is it? There are consequences for the decisions we make. And if you're a child of God, you can make the right decision because the Spirit of God is in you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Are you going to Him? Do you trust Him with all of your heart? And are you not leaning on your own understanding? Here in this passage, we have the idea that God wants to make a good finished product. Are you with me? You know, the idea, and I said this last week, you know, when they put the silver through the fire and gold, what does that do? Yeah, now just think if the gold could speak. Ah, it's hot in here! And think about when metal is refined and it's put on the anvil, and the blacksmith, he takes that hammer and boom, he bangs and he bangs and he bangs and he's trying to make it a fine vessel. Well, you know, the Bible tells us in many places, the book of Jeremiah, that God is the potter. And guess what? You are the clay. Do you trust Him to be the potter? Some of you say, I don't know if I trust Him. Listen, when I got saved, when I accepted that I was a sinner and that Christ died for me, and I took it personal because that's the only way to get saved is to take it personal, that you have sinned against a holy God. You have offended God Almighty. But yet He loves you. And He's not holding the sin to your account. He put it all on the account of Christ. And the story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is the story of God the Father trying to get humanity back that was stolen from Him because He gave us free choice, free will. You served in a garden, the place of paradise. God gave us free will because in the study of theology, when you study theology, And this is a very advanced course. I mean, strip everything away. If God was to create man in perfection and make him perfect, which He did, fact, when you read the Bible, it says that after God created all that He created, all was what? Good. Good. There's nothing wrong. So when He created us with free will, it was good. It was perfect. Well, let's say He didn't create us with good, with free will. Then you're just a robot. You're just programmed to do what God says. Do you think God would get glory from that? I think if you could take your kids and you could program to say, go clean your room, you go clean your room. Go wash my car, they wash your car. Go get my slippers, they go get the slippers. What would you get from that? Somebody would say, oh, I love that. But you wouldn't. Eventually you'd realize that you're not getting devotion and loyalty and love. You just have a slave. God wants to be a bond slave, but not like that. He wants us to choose to love Him and serve Him. There's a difference. He's giving you a choice today. And you say, well, why do all these trials come? Because God's molding you and bending you and shaping you. You don't know what the future holds. He does. He's God. And I think I shared this last week. I thank God now for the trials I went through years ago. I think I told you about when I was a retail manager. It's like, God, why are you letting all this crazy stuff happen to me? And my wife and I, sometimes we sit down and we talk about it. It's like, wow, remember that? God was teaching me because this situation here at the church is exactly like that. Now I have the wisdom. I've been tested. I've been through the fire. I know exactly how to deal with this. Why? Because God took me through it. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. When my wife and I were engaged to be married, we found a place that we were going to live. It wasn't much. And it was actually too big for the furniture we had, which was nothing. I think a rocking chair. We didn't have a bed because I had a twin bed. And so we went to the local department. We went to a place called Levitt's. It was not too far from our house. Big furniture warehouse. And we bought a bedroom set. And the one that I was enamored with looked wonderful on the display floor. Now, I've come to realize they have ways of using the lighting. Okay? It had a nice veneer. Very nice veneer finish. It looked great. But guess what? We bought it. I didn't really do my research. I found out later it was made of that cheap particle board. And after we moved a couple times, when we lived in New Jersey, it was exposed for the cheap junk that I had bought. And Linda would say, I told you so. By contrast now, years later, a friend gave us a beautiful bedroom set, but this bedroom set was made of real wood, the real thing. And it was put together well. I don't know how many times I glued those drawers together, and I just kept falling apart. But not this one. The store that made the furniture made it from real wood. They did not make it from inferior material like particle board. Folks, God is the master craftsman. And He only makes a quality product. Amen? God only makes a quality product. The greatest of God's children, the greatest of God's saints are always made on the anvil of adversity. I don't like that. That's your choice. You choose. So if God's going to put me on the anvil of adversity, I don't want to serve Him. And I know people that have said that. I know a man, I won't tell you who he is, he's not in this church. Not anymore. God called him to the mission field. He never went. And it's one of his greatest regrets. Because see, you'll never be happy apart from doing what God's called you to do. Now, God has a plan B because He's a gracious, compassionate God. Amen? God has a plan B. But the best plan for your life is what? Plan A. God will not rush, nor will He use inferior material to complete His work. Go and read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that whole chapter, where it talks about wood, hay, and stubble. And then it talks about precious metal, gold, and silver. The precious metal, the gold and the silver, is tried by fire. When it comes out a lot refined and better. What happens when you put wood, hay, and stubble to the fire? It burns up. God wants you to be ready to face life's crisis, ladies and gentlemen. You don't know what tomorrow holds. God does. And He has your best interest in mind. He wants to make you ready for every tomorrow. That's how much God loves you. When trials come into our lives, they reveal whether our faith is real or not, whether it's genuine. The trials develop endurance, and that's what this says. Let patience, this endurance, this perseverance, develop maturity. And we don't have to look around far in this church to see that. People have been challenged through health issues and financial problems, and they have stayed close to God, and they've called upon God. They've not leaned to their own understanding. And they're great examples in making good choices. Our Father God in heaven sends trials to wean us from the world. You don't like that, some of you, but that's true. And I'm thankful that in the early days of me growing in my faith, God brought some real trials. And it was those trials that weaned me off of the world. Some bad habits that I didn't let go of after I got saved. God doesn't want me playing in the devil's den. Amen. And I don't have time to get into all of that. But you got saved. God gave you that precious gift of eternal life. God says, you're my child now. I want you over here. Not in the devil's den and not in the world. In fact, we're going to come to a verse where the Bible says here in the book of James that to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy with God, means to be opposed to who God is. God loves you. He has your best interests in mind. He sends trials to call us to concentrate on the eternal things. Do you ever wonder why God took something away? Maybe it's because you love that thing more than you should. God says, I got to take it out of your life because it's keeping you from seeing that you need to be saved. You need to be a Christian. I want you to be my child. You know, if God was to elect upon the basis of His desire is that all men should be saved. Not everybody believes that, and I don't know why, because that's in the Bible. In fact, keep your finger there in James. I want you to take your Bible and go to 1 Timothy. And I'll give you the chapter in a second. And chapter 2. Don't have this in my notes either, but God's just laid it on my heart, and I guess somebody here needs to hear it. I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, and I want everybody to look at it, okay? If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the pew, you need to pick it up and look at it. I said, if God elect upon the base of His desire, in other words, if God wants you to be His child, and if He was to elect to pick you, on the basis of his desire would be that all men would be saved. Okay? Now all men will not be saved. Why? Because not all will believe by faith. Watch. Verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. If He's called Savior, He's saving us from something, right? He's saving us from our sin. Now note what verse 4 says. Who will have all men to be what? Saved. And come unto the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. If you're going to be saved, you're going to be a child of God, you're going to be one of the elect, then you've got to come by faith. He's not going to force you to accept Him. But He wants you to know the ransom has been paid. Jesus paid it on the cross. Sometimes He sends the trials to bring us to that realization. Time is getting away from us. I'm going to quickly get to the second point and then we're going to close. I want you to go back to James and I want you to see now that these trials give us, these testings give us the power of good decision. The Bible speaks about a divine resource that we can utilize when we come to those trials. It is called wisdom. Those trials should lead you to your knees to God. God, I need your help. Give me the wisdom to make the right decision. The Bible speaks about that. It says in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all what? Men. Liberally. And by the way, the word men, notice it's in italics. That means it's not in the original Greek. Actually, the word you, meaning, it actually comes from the word, huma, which is where we get our English word human. Isn't that interesting? So he's talking to all human beings, to all souls, not just men, not just males. He's speaking to everyone. And he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now the pronoun is always consistent with the gender in the text, so that's why there's him there. It's not in the original Greek. It's anyone. Because God gives it to all liberally. What does that mean? It means he does not hold back. The word liberally is the word hapas. Hapas means he gives it unconditionally. It's there for you. Let him ask. Verse 6, nothing what? Wavering. When you ask God in prayer for wisdom, do you go to God half-hearted, like, God, I got this problem. I don't know if you're able to fix it. It's kind of crazy that you would go to God. That's dual-minded. And he uses the word there, dual-minded. I'll get to that in a second. But this word that he gives literally, it means without bargaining. You don't have to come to God and bargain for his wisdom. If you are a child of God, you have access and availability to all God's resources. Isn't that wonderful? But he'll never give it to you if you doubt it. You can't go to God and expect him to bless you when you don't really believe. Hebrews 11, verse 6, what does that say? It says, but without faith it is what? Impossible to please God. Read the whole verse later on. Go there and study that verse. It'll change your life. Liberally, again, means without bargaining. It means freely, generously. Then he adds, and upbraideth not. Now, we don't use that word that much. It's an old King James word. And it basically means he doesn't hold back. God's not holding back. When you ask God for biblical wisdom, he's going to give it to you. In fact, folks, he gave us a whole book right here. Amen? He's not holding back. It's right here. He gives liberally, he gives generously, he gives without reservation. And God's wisdom is greater than that of any individual. Amen? There's no one smarter than God. The Heavenly Father thought it wise, listen to me, he thought it wise to place his own Son here on earth, to walk this earth, and even to bear the trials and the cruelty of men. You know, they spit in his face, they slapped him, they put thorns on his head. And he endured all of that. And do you know the writer of Hebrews said that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, said he counted it joy to do that. Why? To see you forever in the fellowship with the Father. But Jesus saying, if I had to do it all over again, I'd do it again for you. Have you accepted that kind of love? That's agape love. Unconditional. You say, oh, Pastor, I understand what you're saying, and, someday, when I clean up my act, when I get things straightened out in my life, then I'll ask the Lord to be my Savior. You probably won't. You see, you can't get better to get saved. You got to get saved to get better. You can't get better till you do get saved.
Amen.
So get saved. It's a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It means you can't save yourself. There's nothing you can do. You know, you come to church today, you put some money in the church, come back a couple of weeks later, put some more money in church. Say, God, see, that counts for my heavenly gift. No, it doesn't. How dare us put that kind of thing in the face of Almighty God who gave His Son and He shed the blood of divinity to save you. God just says, you can't do anything. I did it all. I purchased you back to me. Now, I'm not going to force you to accept it. But if you're going to accept it, you must believe by faith. Nothing wavering. Verse 6. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And if you've been on a boat in a storm out in the ocean, I have. Don't feel too good, does it? No. Back and forth. And next thing you know, you can't even focus, can't even think straight, and maybe even heaving over the side of the boat, you know? And that's what he likens it to. And you know what? God doesn't want us to come doubting. For let not that man think that he shall what? Receive anything of the Lord. Because you can't. Got to come by faith. He said, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. God will never hear me. Yes, He will. Paul was a murderer. Hey, by the way, so was Moses. A lot of people think, I did this. Listen, there isn't a sin that the blood of Christ won't cover. But if you die in that sin, you will be forever, ever, ever separated from God. Is that God's will? No, I just said that. Just showed you from 1 Timothy. If God was to elect upon the basis of His desire, His desire is all men to be saved, but He's not going to force you to be saved. He's asking you to come by faith and accept Christ. How do I do that? Number one, be smart enough to admit you're a sinner and humble enough, amen? For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We've all offended God. We all need to come to Him by faith. Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us that we have to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, and thou shalt be what? Saved. No ifs, no ands, and no buts. You know what? These trials of life, God allows to bring us to our knees. Because when we get to our knees, what are we doing? We are crying out to God. That's prayer. It wasn't until those trials of life had so beaten me down that literally I fell to my knees. Crying. I didn't want anybody else to see that. I was a tough guy. You know, I went and hid. But it was there, broken, that I called on God by faith. And you know, prayer is going to make any problem easier to understand because it puts me in touch with the awesome power and wisdom of Almighty God. Now I'm in a hurry. I got just a quick illustration. Do you know that in 1999, State Farm Insurance. Anybody have State Farm Insurance? Remember them? State Farm Insurance. They rated the most dangerous intersection for accidents in the United States at the corner of Beltline Road and Midway Road in Addison, Texas. Anybody been there? Jimmy's been there, I know that. Addison, Texas. There were 263 reported crashes at the intersection in the Dallas suburb. That's 5 wrecks every week. That's not counting the fender benders. You know, sometimes as we drive down the road of life, we come to a dangerous intersection. And sometimes we refer to them as forks in the road where decisions need to be made. I don't know about you, but I don't want to call on worldly wisdom. I don't want to call on fleshly wisdom. That means wisdom from me. I want to call on the wisdom of God. Wisdom is important to maneuver the course of life and in honoring God. When we don't do that, there are problems from indecision, and He says it here. He says, and basically the word that is used, look at verse 8, and I'm done. A double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. Now, the word in the original language, the Greek, is actually made up of 2 words. Listen carefully. The word di, di, which in Greek means 2. Okay? And the word psycho. We all know where we get our English word psycho. What's a psycho mean when you think of psycho? You think of a crazy person. Well, the Greek word actually means double-minded or a dual soul. And we get our English word psycho from that word. And it is crazy, I think, to be double-minded. To be thinking both ways. And that's what we think when we think of crazy. That person's, you know, they don't know what they're thinking. A soul divided between God and the world is devastating. Because it makes you an unstable person in your decisions. Amen? If you can't make up your mind, it produces an unstable life. We've all had that problem. You know? Go read today when you can. Go to Mark's account of the gospel. Chapter 9, verse 20, 24. There was a man there who wanted his son to be healed. He was possessed of demons. And the man's crying out, and he's wavering. Can you, Jesus, save him? And Jesus says, do you believe? And what did the man say? He wanted to believe. He said, Lord, I want to believe. And then he cried out. He said, oh God, help my unbelief. Is that where you are? That you're struggling with unbelief? God has an answer for that too. It is just simply stepping out and trusting Him. You gotta take that leap of faith. You say, I don't know if I want to do that. Well, then you'll never be saved. I can't really put in words what it means to be saved until you get saved. People were telling me, but it wasn't until I got saved my eyes were open. I began to read the Bible and it's like, wow, I didn't know this was all in this book. I had not read it before. Well, because I didn't have spiritual eyes. I had a dead spirit in me, not a live spirit. I'm going to close. Some of you here need to make a decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And others of you who are Christians and you are saved, you need to make a decision to get God's wisdom the next time you need to make a decision. Amen? Will you do that? Will you realize that when you get on the phone to your friend first and not go to the Lord, that's dishonoring to God? God desires you to, even if you just whisper prayer, oh God, give me wisdom, I trust you to give me the wisdom. Now God might lead you to a godly person to help you. I'm not saying that. But go to God first. If you're here, you need to make a decision for Christ. And don't wait to your dying bed. You know, that's what Mickey Mantle did. Yes. Bobby Richardson played with Mickey Mantle. How many of you know who Bobby Richardson is? There's got to be some people here who know Bobby Richardson. A few of you. Yeah, he's a New York Yankee. Played with some of the greatest baseball players ever. He wrote a book. You ought to get it. It's called Impact Player. It has a chapter entitled The Decision. All through their playing careers and beyond, Bobby Richardson shared his faith with Mickey Mantle and challenged him to make a decision for Jesus Christ. In fact, it was so prevalent and so well known that Bobby was constantly going and speaking to Mickey. He loved Mickey. They were great friends. They loved each other. But Mickey just kept saying, it's not for me. But Bobby loved him and he kept asking him to make this decision to accept Christ as the Savior. Even Phil Rizzuto, you know, Phil Rizzuto used to be the announcer for the New York Yankees. And he was the one, the holy cow, you know, he would say all that kind of stuff. He even was heard saying many times in the stadium, hey Mick, have you made that decision? And what he was talking about was accepting Christ. On page 254 of Bobby Richardson's book, Impact Player, Mickey Mantle made a decision to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. A lot of people don't know that. He wasn't able to do much because he lived only a very short time. He did write a Bible tract. He used to have them. They're all gone. That's all he could do with the little life that he had left. But thank God he did something. And thank God he got saved. Amen. What about you? Are you going to waste your life? Mickey, if you read his testimony in this book, realize he wasted his life. You say, how could you say that? Baseball isn't everything, folks. You can't take those accolades to heaven. What you will take to heaven for those who believe is every soul that you were part and parcel in leading to Jesus Christ. Amen. they will go towards your crown, and your crown will be cast at the feet of Jesus. Now I'm going to close. I want you to have every, let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. The gospel message of God's love is for everybody. Paul said whether there is Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, that means Jew or Gentile, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, Christ is offered to all. It doesn't matter what your ethnic background is today. What matters is, have I trusted Christ as my Savior? And I want to invite you to make the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. If you're here today and you cannot say, if I die today, I'll go to heaven, then you need to acknowledge right now, God, I am a sinner and I've offended you through sin. Thank you that you love me enough that Christ died for me, for even me. Father, I am sorry. I accept Jesus, your gift for my salvation. I accept it. I just take it by faith today. And I believe that he died and rose again from the dead so he could justify me in your holy eyes and grant unto me eternal life. That's the way to salvation, that prayer of confession and humility. I invite you to accept Christ right now as your Savior. He'll change your life forever. Christian, you are a child of God, but what you need to do today is to make a choice that when you make the decision, that you will make it based on the Word of God, that you will get God's wisdom first and foremost. Even if it's just about buying a car, you need His input. You need His wisdom. Father, thank you for this time. And Lord, I just did the best I could. Now I leave the rest to you. I pray if there's anybody here lost, that they right now accept Jesus as their Savior. And Lord, as we go out into the fellowship hall, may we just have a wonderful time of fellowship one with another. Enjoy the food. We ask it together in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our songbook. We're just going to sing quickly. Just one stanza. Hymn 493. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed. I hope all of you will come and join us for the international dinner. And I know there are trials and tribulations in your life you don't understand now, but you will. This song is all about that. You will understand it better by and by. Let's do the first stanza and we'll be dismissed.